book of Job. We've gotten almost to the end of it, but we may go back to the beginning before it's over with. I want to read again in chapter 2, please. Book of Job, chapter 2. And verse 11 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Now Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." And there's one who isn't mentioned here, and that's the young man who spoke last after everyone else had finished, Elihu. And it's interesting to note that Eliphaz, the word Eliphaz means to whom God is strength. And Bildad means son of contention. And Zophar means a chatterer. Somebody just rambles on at random, you know, just chattering along. And Elihu means he whom God is, which simply means, it just means what the statement means, what the word means is that God is this man's God. And that goes to prove that a lot of times a name has no significance at all as far as a person's life and being is concerned. No significance at all. I don't know how many people I know, even people in my church, their name is Jesus. Yeah. They've got Maria de Jesus. That's Mary of Jesus. They've got Jesus. Just call him Jesus or Jesus. But, you know, that doesn't have any significance. They don't know God. Some of them are called Espiritu Santo, which is the Holy Spirit, but they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. It's just a name without any significance. And that's what it seems to be concerning these names of these three friends. And we learned before we finished the message last night, that these three friends finally ran out of anything to say. After all that lengthy discussion with Job, they finally had nothing else to say. And that happened in chapter 32. And I want to go back to that chapter just now. And it says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." And that was a false statement. That was a false accusation. He wasn't righteous in his own eyes. He was only defending his integrity. And certainly Job realized and confessed that his salvation was of the Lord. And he wasn't boasting of himself. He wasn't justifying himself. He was justified by God. And he was defending his integrity. So they finally didn't have anything else to say. And verse 2 says, "And then was kindled the wrath of Elihu." And this Elihu had more to say than all the rest of them. I mean, you know, nobody else said anything else. There are about six chapters here that's all it is what this young man had to say concerning Job. All of it was against Job. And I want to think tonight on two points in the life of Job: his faith and his patience. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that it refers to Job along with Moses and Daniel concerning faith. And what the prophet said was that if all of them were there together, their faith could only save them, no one else. And that's what you need to realize, lost sinners, that nobody else's faith can save you. The only faith that can save you is the faith of Jesus Christ that he implants in the soul of a man when he's born again. And there's no other faith that can save anyone. And you can't depend on someone else. You can't say, well, my mother and dad are saved. They're members of the church, and that's enough for me. It isn't either. Salvation, as I said, is an individual matter between you and God. And God is the only one that can save you. And you must exercise saving faith in the Son of God to know him as your Lord and Savior. There's no other way. That's the only way. And if Job stood beside you tonight or sat beside you tonight, his faith couldn't save you. Nor the faith of Moses, nor the faith of Daniel. None of these could save you. My faith can't save you. My faith cannot even save me. The Lord Jesus Christ saved me. Not even my faith saved me. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved me. But it wasn't just my faith. I remember when I was, not too long after I was saved, in my home church, and we had a real good service one morning, and after service everybody was standing around talking, you know, nobody wanted to leave. Everybody was rejoicing, we'd had some people saved, and I was talking to a couple of brothers in church standing in the aisle, and I said, I don't know why the Lord saved me. And some lady of the church right beside me spoke up and said, well, Dempsey, you know why the Lord saved you? Because you believed on him. And I said, yes, ma'am, that's right, but I don't know why I believed on him. I didn't intend to. That wasn't my purpose. That wasn't my motive. We have to realize, friends, that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And that way, he gets all the glory. We don't get any. We don't deserve any. God gets all the glory. And so, though we're going to take a look at the faith of Job tonight, and I mentioned it a little in the message last night, how that he said on one occasion, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I mean, that's real faith. You know. And we can compare the faith of Abraham. He didn't say that about himself, but he had that idea about his son. When God tested him and gave him a trial and told him to sacrifice his only son on an altar in a certain mountain that he would show him. And Abraham gathered together the wood and the fire and took some of his servants with him. And when they got to a certain place, he said to his servants, wait here and we'll go yonder and sacrifice, and we will return. He didn't say, I will return. He said, we will return, you see. We shall return. I mean, that was faith. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he believed that even if he took his son's life, that God would raise him from the dead. And the reason he believed that was because he believed the gospel that God preached to him, that there was a coming Savior, and it would be of his seed, of his descendants. And that Savior would be the Savior of his soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it had to come through, and he had to come through Isaac. And so he said, even if I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. And God provided a sacrifice, like he said to his son. When they started up that mountain, Isaac said, Father, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide a sacrifice. And that's what he did. Almost 2,000 years ago, he provided that sacrifice. That ram caught in by his horns in the bushes was just a shadow, a figure. The real sacrifice was the Son of God. And when John the Baptist saw him walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the only one that can do that. Here's the Savior of sinners, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself said that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's where salvation comes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the promise. But as I've often said, and I want to make this point clear tonight, that faith doesn't die at the point of believing in Jesus Christ. Faith is a living principle in a man's life as long as he is upon this earth. And faith will only end in sight when we see our Savior in glory. Until then, we're to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. We're to serve by faith. Faith is to be the living principle in our lives as long as we're here upon this earth. And so the faith that Job exercised wasn't just a saving faith, you know. It was a faith that lived and produced works that were for the glory of God. And if you say that you've been saved, and you say that that God lives in your heart, and yet you produce no works that anybody could ever see your faith, you'd better examine yourself again, friend. Because a faith that doesn't produce works, as James said, is a dead faith. And a dead faith can't save anyone. It takes a living faith. And that faith comes from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you don't get it by works, you get it by faith, and that faith isn't yours, it's a gift of God, you see. It's part of that great doctrine that Jesus taught of the new birth. It's a fruit of the new birth, of the divine work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating a man's soul. That brings him to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Repents of his sins and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at Job manifested his faith all through this book. I mean, even in his arguments, even in his weakest moments, in the flesh, he still exercised that faith. He still manifested that faith that he had in God. And that's why he said, in one of those weakest points, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I mean, that's real faith. I remember when I was saved, and I said, "Lord, if I die and go to hell, I go there trusting Jesus." And brother, the work was done. I mean, it was over. The burden was lifted. And peace came in my heart. And joy filled my soul. And I wept then for joy that the Lord Jesus Christ had come into my heart and saved my soul and made me a new creature in Him. And that's the most wonderful experience that you can have in this world or the other. To come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All the other experiences in all your life and your pilgrimage on this earth, and all of your experiences in heaven are based upon that one foundation. God giving you saving faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and making you a new creature in Him. Job exercised his faith or manifested his faith in the first chapter, as I've already showed you. When after the sad news, the terrible, disastrous news had come to him that not only had he been made penniless in 1 hour, that he lost all he had, but then the news came last of all that he lost all of his children, 10 of them at one time, in one disaster. And yet the Bible said when he heard it, he fell on his face and worshiped God. He said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And if somebody took your loving away and you said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," most people would call you crazy. Or either heartless, one or the other. But that's the only way a saint can look at it. It's a blessed hour for the one who's gone on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we can say is, and be truthful and glorify God is, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's faith. That's real faith at work in your life. And not only faith that Job had a lot of patience. I mean, he heard all that these men said. And last of all, he had to support this man, this young man. And all of these men were wrong. Now these, as I said before, these three friends, I believe, were real friends of Job. I mean, I believe they were really his friends and they loved him. And their hearts were broken because of his condition. But the thing about it is, they had the wrong attitude about it, and they accused Job of secret sin. And that's all they did all the time that they talked to him. It's always, Job, you've got to confess your sin. Now you sin, you know you sin, and you've got to confess your sin. If you don't, it's going to get worse for you. But Job maintained his integrity all the time. He declared all the time, I have not sinned. I don't have any hidden sin. And certainly Job was a sinner like I am and you are. And he confessed it before this is all over with, that he saw himself as a sinner, even though he was saved by God's grace. And though he had not sinned as they had accused him, some secret sin that brought all this on him, yet he was still a sinner. And I want to tell you, friends, you may think that you're pretty righteous and just and all that before your fellow man, but when you stand before God, you'll see yourself as a sinner that you really are. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Simon Peter was a man that, he was a very forceful man in his life, and they say he was a very robust man, strong. But when the Lord Jesus appeared, he said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. And so many times we see that in the Bible, when a man comes face to face with the power of God and with his presence, then he feels his own undone condition, his own sinfulness. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed in him against that day. See, I know him. But at the same time, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was chief. I am chief. So we're but sinners. At the best, we're but sinners, saved by grace. Like I said, in the book of James, I want us to read a verse of scripture here in the book of James chapter 5, if you will please. James chapter 5, verse 11. There are very few times in the Bible where Job's name is mentioned, and this is one of them here. Behold, we count them happy which endure, and my, how this man did endure. Yes, sir. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. As we shall see at the end of this book. And so his patience was tried all through this discourse. He endured all of the accusation of these three friends. But that wasn't the worst. Then came this young man. And he's the kind of fellow that, one of these know-it-alls. Yeah. If he was a saved man, he was certainly a novice. And I doubt if he was. I think the evidence is more against him than for him, that he was a saved man, although he seemed to know a lot about God. But the point is, that this man exalted himself. I mean, he didn't exalt God. He talked about God a lot, but he exalted himself. He said, y'all just be quiet. In our everyday language, what he said, y'all just be quiet now. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you wisdom. which is to say, all of you are ignorant. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand. Now, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you. And he exalted himself in that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that exalts himself shall be abased. And if I said what God said about Elihu, I wouldn't say a word. I mean, that's the amazing thing about this. God didn't say one thing. He talked about Job's three friends. He rebuked them. He called their attention to their wrong attitude about it. And that Job was right and they were wrong in what they had been saying, what they'd been saying. But he didn't say a thing about this young man. Not one thing did he say. I mean, you go over to chapter 38 and you'll find the end of this man's discourse. Let's start reading in verse 21. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, and God is terrible, with God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. And then God speaks. After these three men spoke, and Job spoke, and then this young man spoke, then God speaks. Then the Lord answered out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And he was talking not only about this young man, Elihu, but he was having reference to all these friends who had accused Job wrongly. And they didn't use knowledge in it. They didn't use any knowledge in it. They considered themselves to be wise men, but they used no knowledge in this, and God began to rebuke them for it. But if you read chapter 38 through the end of this book, this man is not mentioned one time. Not one. By name, he's not mentioned one time. I mean, he has six chapters of what we'd call in everyday language here, six chapters full of hot air. Didn't have any power at all. No power from God and no power in himself. All empty. And God didn't even notice it. That's one reason I say I don't know if the man was saved, because God didn't even mention it. He mentioned the other three. He told them to give sacrifices, and he told Job to pray for them. And then they were forgiven, and Job was restored. But he didn't say a word about this young man. He was left completely out of the whole thing. And I just want to give you one example of his attitude and how little he really knew and how he would twist words. And I want to tell you, friends, this is a malignant sin before God, to take the word of God and twist it and make it say what you want it to say. And two, a terrible thing before God is to take your brother or sister's words and twist them and make them say what you want them to say. And even worse, to take the words of one of his servants who is trying to lead a church to the truth of God's word and in the truth of God's word, and take their words and twist them and make them say what you want them to say. That's terrible. That's a malignant sin against God. And I want to give you an example of this. In chapter 35, verse 1, Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, now press, pay attention now, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's. For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? Now he accused Job of saying that. And Job never did say, my righteousness is more than God's. He never did say that. I mean, he drew a conclusion from what else Job had said that he said belonged to Job, that Job said about himself. But now let's go to chapter 21 and let's see really what happened here. It's good to examine matters before you pass judgment on them, you see. I mean, if you just listen to what he said and never try to make any kind of a examination of the book to see if Job really said that or not, then you'd go off and say, well, Job, who was a great man of God, said that his righteousness was more than God's. You see how easy it is to believe something that isn't true? That's a terrible thing. I mean, you ought not to open your mouth or raise your voice against anyone until you know for sure that what you're saying is the truth. And then you ought not even do that maliciously, because that's a terrible sin too. The Bible said, if thy brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Not destroy such an one. Some people don't read their Bible right, you see. They want to destroy everybody that makes a false step. Everybody that's caught in some sin. They want to destroy them. But the Bible said, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. You see, what happened to him today could happen to you tomorrow. And how would you want somebody to treat you if it happened to you? Would you want them to try to destroy you? Then don't try to destroy them. Jesus said that you would have others doing you, do ye also unto them. So think about that. Think about it seriously. Don't make the mistake that this young man made. Now when we get reading in verse 11 in chapter 21 of Job. They send forth their little ones like a flock. Now he's talking about, I want to go back down here just a little bit further and show you who he's talking about. Verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Well, David had that problem too, you know, about the wicked prospering while the righteous suffered. He had that problem. And he said his steps almost slipped. He almost fell until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord and he learned what the end of those kind of people would be and what the end of his life would be, and that he would be in glory and they would be suffering eternal punishment. And he realized then that he was foolish to feel the way he did about the rich and the wicked and the mighty on this earth. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Now, was that Job talking about himself, or was he talking about the wicked? Well, certainly he was talking about the wicked. He was rehearsing what the wicked said and the way the wicked did. Not what he felt in his own heart. But the man turned it all around, twisted it, and said, Job said this. Job said that. He didn't do it. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And it went all over the country that he said if he destroyed Herod's temple, that he'd raise it up in 3 days. Yet the Bible says that Jesus had no reference to Herod's temple. He had reference to his own body. And he did raise it up in 3 days. After they had killed him. you see. So they twist his words around, and when Jesus was being judged, there were many false witnesses that came. But none of their witnesses did agree. And then some came and said, we heard him say if he destroyed the temple, he'd raise it up 3 days. But they misused his words. See, they twisted them around to make them say something they didn't say. Be careful with your words. Because Jesus said, in the day of his judgment, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And your words will be judged according to this book. According to this book. Not according to your idea or somebody else's idea, but according to this book. You must remember that. So don't make the mistake that this young man made. I mean, that's just one example of how he treated Job. I mean, he called him a name a number of times. He was talking directly to him and accused him of sin and accused him of putting himself above God and so many other things. And when it was all over, then God began to speak. And that's what counts. I've often said, when I come to a time of a hard decision, and so many people are against what I feel is God's will for me to do, and I finally say, well, when it's all over, there's only one who will judge me. Just one. Just one who will judge me. And I have to answer to him. So I have to do what I feel is God's will in my life, whether anybody else likes it or not. I have to do that. And as long as I'm not going contrary to what this book teaches, I can be sure that it's God's will. You see. So nobody else has a right to tell me what God's will is for my life. They can't tell me that. And they can't tell you that. Only God can tell you that. We can tell you what the book says and how you ought to live according to this book. And when we're studying, when we're teaching you according to this book, we're not telling you what to do. God's telling you what to do. And you need to remember one thing. For example, when the children of Israel rejected Samuel and they wanted a king, and Samuel prayed before the Lord, and the Lord said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me. See that? They haven't rejected you. They rejected me. There's a passage of scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus said to the righteous, those on his right hand, come thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. And then he goes to tell them why. I was in hunger and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you ministered to me. And they said, Lord, when did all this happen? And he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So when you rebel against the pastor who teaches you the truth, and when you rebel against the church who stands for that truth, and when you rebel against your parents who try to teach you the truth, you're not rebelling against them, you're rebelling against God. And when you try to hurt the work of God, or a servant of God, or a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not trying to hurt them, you're fighting at God. That's who you want to get at, really. You can't get at him, and so you persecute men. But who you really want to get at is the God who gave us this book. And you can't ever get at him. He's too high. He's too holy. He's untouchable. So be careful. Be careful how you treat God's people. Be careful how you treat God's word. Be careful how you treat God's churches. So someday, you'll be called into judgment. And Jesus will say, inasmuch as you did it unto this one, or that one, or this church, or that one. He did it unto me. If you're faithful and you serve God, then you'll be rewarded for it, as Jesus taught right there. But if you don't, then you're going to suffer loss, as it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll have a place in heaven, in that everlasting kingdom. But if you don't, your place will be an eternal punishment. And your suffering and your punishment in that terrible place will be in accordance to what you did against God's people and God's word and God's servant and God's church. You won't get away with it. I'm telling you, you won't get away with it. The only thing you can do is repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and live a holy, dedicated life unto Him as long as you're upon this earth. And then you'll receive a reward. You'll hear the golden voice of the Savior saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." See, you won't go around saying, "Well done, look what I did, look what I've done, look this and look at that." You won't do that. The Lord Jesus will say it, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you'll cast your crowns at His feet and give all the glory to Him. So Job maintained his integrity, maintained his faith, maintained his patience. He didn't say anything after this man finished. You'll notice he didn't say anything. He had already said all he had to say, and it was over with. And his three friends said nothing. God spoke from that verse in that chapter 38 on. God did the speaking. You know, the Bible says, and oh brother, how true that is when we look at this book. The Bible says that tribulation worketh what? What does the tribulation work? Patience. Patience. Some lady came to the pastor after church one morning and said, "Pastor, I want you to pray that God will give me more patience." And he said, "Well, my dear sister, let's just kneel right here now and pray." And he said, "Oh, Lord, give to my sister here more tribulations and pile tribulations on her on top of tribulation on top of tribulations." He said, "No, Pastor, no, you didn't understand. I want patience." And he said, "My dear sister, the Bible said tribulation works with patience. So you need more tribulation so you can have more patience." And we learned that great truth in this book. Job was a hero of patience. James said so himself. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he said, "You study, you look, you consider the patience of Job." For 38 chapters, he maintained his integrity. He bore the false accusation of both his friends and enemies with patience. His wife forsook him. His friends had nothing else to do with him. He sat on that heap of ashes with his body filled with putrefying sores. He didn't even look like a human being anymore. So terrible was his condition. And yet he maintained his integrity through it all. He bore it with patience. Certainly he wished to be dead. Certainly he wished he'd never been born. That's just part of the weakness of this flesh. But through it all, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He maintained his patience. In the 40th Psalm, which to me is really a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but the psalmist said, "I waited patiently upon the Lord." They're patient. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined to my cry, and lifted me also out of an horrible pit, and set my feet on a solid rock, and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise of the Lord. Patience. I mean, this man was in the depth of a horrible pit of tribulation. False accusation. And he was suffering. But he waited patiently upon the Lord. And God blessed him for it. The outcome is glorious. And again in this, I see my Savior. In Job chapter 42, which is the last chapter of the book, if you will please, Job 42 and verse 10. Now the Lord had commanded Job. He had rebuked his three friends and showed them where they were wrong and demanded that they give a sacrifice and told Job to pray for them. And the Bible says in verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Well, now let's see. Then the Bible said in verse 11, "Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house." Now there's a bunch of fair weather friends. Didn't one of them show up when he didn't have anything. But they flocked to him when God gave him twice as much as he had before. You know, there are a lot of fair weather friends in this world. Yeah. You probably got some. I've got a few. But they're not real friends. You can't trust them. I want you to listen to this simple verse of Scripture. A friend loveth at all times. Now let that soak in a minute. A friend loveth at all times. That's a real friend. He won't forsake you. No. When you're in trouble, he'll do what he can to help you. And even if you're wrong, he'll pray for you and try to encourage you to get right. He'll stay with you to the end if he's a real friend. If he's not, he'll leave you. I had a lot of fair weather friends like that before I was saved when I was a teenager, and I always worked. If I didn't have a job, I'd get out and look for one because I like to make money. That's the only way I could have it. And my parents didn't have enough money to give me anything, you know. If I had to make my own money, and I started out young doing that. And boy, as long as I had a job and had money, I had all kinds of friends. Yeah, they'd go in the pool hall with me and up to the counter there and say, "Dempsey, buy me a bowl of soup. Buy me a hamburger." And I'd invite them all. I mean, I was liberal that way. I like to give what I had, share it with others, and I'd buy for them. But when I didn't have a job, they didn't even know me. I mean, they'd be at the counter eating a bowl of soup, and I'd step up beside them, and they'd just look at me and look the other way. You know, that kind of friend's not worth anything, really. And that's the kind of friend Job had. They came back, and I think Job treated them the best he could. Even though they were fair weather friends, and he knew it. And then the Bible says that, "And every man gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold." So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. Now how many did he have in chapter 1? 7,000, wasn't it? 7,000 sheep. That's right. And 6,000 camels. And how many did he have before they stole them? How many had he? 3,000, wasn't it? 3,000 camels. And a 1,000 yoke of oxen. And how many yoke of oxen did he have before? 500. See? And 1,000 she asses. And how many did he have before? 500. So he gave him exactly twice of what he had. You know, I remember another story along that same line. A young servant of a prophet. And God was going to take this prophet to heaven. And the prophet asked him, said, ask me what you will before I'm taken up. And that young prophet, that young servant, that prophet whose name was Elisha, said, I want a double portion of the Spirit that's on you. A double portion. And he said, well, if you see me when they take me up, a mantle falls on you, well, you'll get it. And when the chariot came and took Elijah up, the mantle fell on Elisha. And he took that mantle and walked to the River Jordan and said, where is the God of Elijah? And struck the waters, and they parted. He walked right across. He started right there. And if you'll count all the miracles that Elisha did, including one that happened after he was dead, when some men were burying a fella and they saw some enemies coming and they just throwed him in the grave of Elisha, and when his body touched the bones of Elisha, he raised up. And that made exactly twice as many miracles that Elisha did and the miracles that Elijah did. So God gave him exactly what he asked for, you see. And then there's another story that I want to close the message with today, this evening. Look in the book of Philippians, if you will. The book of Philippians. In chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. First, he humbled himself. He stripped himself of his heavenly glory. He left the Father's house with all of its riches and glory, and it came down to this earth. In Hebrews chapter 10, he said that when he came into the world, God didn't ask sacrifice of him, but he said, a body hast thou prepared me